We are going to be once again in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and we've made our way over to chapter 5, and I have been looking forward to preaching this message to you today entitled Enoch and the Rapture Ready. Are you rapture ready? Well, if you will stand to your feet, we will read God's Word together, Genesis chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can follow along. Genesis 5, verse 21, and here we will read this morning's text. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Lord, we pray that today the word would go out and not return void. We have that promise. We pray that, Lord, you would speak to hearts and minds, bring conviction, bring confession, and bring change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Arthur Blissett owns the Guinness World Record for a unique accomplishment. He has the record for the most documented miles walked in a lifetime. In fact, 42,788 miles to be exact. From 1969 to 2019, Blissett walked across every nation, territory, and island group on Earth carrying a heavy wooden cross. A small wheel attached to the bottom helped Blissett roll it across Middle Eastern war zones, over Antarctic ice, and through a South American jungle. Along the way, Blissett met all kinds of people from every station of life, presidents and paupers. His photo album is quite unique. It shows Blissett exchanging pleasantries with President George W. Bush, and trudging through violent, torn Northern Ireland with an onlooker, Reverend Billy Graham. Blissett has prayed with rock legends such as Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, and Bob Dylan. He's met with the Hell's Angels and the Aborigines. Blissett said that the reaction to him was quite universal. "You're weird. Come on in." Sometimes, he said, "I go to a country and they put me in jail. Other times, I meet the president." Perhaps one of his most harrowing experiences comes when he was carrying the cross through Nicaragua, and he said that militants stopped him and held machine guns to his head. He was holding a box of Bibles, and then he decided to pass the Bibles out to the soldiers, and when he looked up, he said, miraculously, the soldiers were prostrate on the ground. They jumped up and ran away terrified. He said this, "That was a miracle, and to this day I think God was protecting me with his mighty angels." Blissett has led scores of people to the Lord throughout his travels, and here's what he said about his life. Quote, "If God wasn't involved in every step of my journey, there's no way I would have made it this far." And you can say that today too, can't you? "I know how I made it. I made it by grace. And if it wasn't for God guiding every step of the way, I don't know where I would be today." Mr. Blissett walked with God, and it reminded me of another stalwart saint who logged many miles with God. We just read about him in Genesis 5, where we said, the Bible said, Enoch walked with God. In fact, his story is quite interesting. He is scattered across three books of the Bible. He's in Genesis 5, obviously. He's also in Hebrews 11, and he is in the little book of Jude. Now, for those of you who paid attention in Sunday school, you know that Enoch's major claim to fame is that he is one of only two in the Bible who never tasted death. The other being who? Drum roll, please. Elijah, very good. You win a cardboard cookie if you got that answer right. So in this way, Enoch is an interesting Old Testament type of the church, because we too live with the ever-present hope of the rapture. Just as Enoch was taken, you and I one day know that we have the prospect of being taken. Just like God said to Enoch, one day Christ is going to call us from heaven and say, come up hither. Enoch walked with God. You and I walk with God, not by sight, but by what? Faith. Enoch lived at the end of his age, and you and I live at the end of the church age. Enoch was taken by God, and you and I could very well be the generation that goes to see the Lord through the rapture. So in this message, we're going to learn about Enoch, and we're going to study him perhaps in a way that you've never looked at before. We're going to look at Enoch's life through the lens of Bible prophecy. And you're going to see that his life is very relevant. And he's going to teach us today how to live a rapture-ready life. So, jump in, hold on, buckle up, here we go. What do you need to know? Number one, I want you to see with me this morning Enoch and his times. Enoch and his times. Now, even though Enoch lived millennia ago, his generation is more like the present day than you might realize. While man ascended scientifically, he descended morally in Enoch's time. I want you to see three features of Enoch's generation. First is this. He lived during an age of special blessing. An age of special blessing. I want you to track with me through Genesis 5, which has been called the graveyard chapter of the Bible because it tells the lives of the pre-flood patriarchs, and then you see this recurring phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. From Adam to Enoch, you see it. But notice how long people lived during this time period. Go to chapter 5 and verse 5. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Jump over to verse 8. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Then notice verse 11. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years. What church? And he died. Skip down to verse 14. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17. All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And then Enoch, he's the exception. He walked with God for 365 years, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch lives during a unique time period, which the scholars have called the antediluvian age. Now, if you hear that, you'll know what the answer is next time on Jeopardy if they ask that. But what is that? The antediluvian age, it's a 1,656-year period before the flood. Anti meaning before, so before God sent the flood. This generation, as you have noticed, is blessed by extremely long life. Now, how do we explain this? Well, one reason for the longevity is that the gene pool has yet to inherit all the corrupting effects of sin. Remember, these are the first humans on the earth. We know Adam and Eve were created perfect, right? But as time goes on, defects and decay and disease will enter into the human genetic line and be passed down from one generation to the other. And so these first generations are not susceptible to things like cancer and diabetes and heart disease and all the problems that we have today because it hasn't had time yet to work into the human DNA. Now, something else is interesting here. In Genesis 5:5, we're told that Adam lives to be 930 years old. Now, here's an interesting exercise. Add up all the ages of the patriarchs mentioned in this chapter, and you'll discover something fascinating. The life of Adam and the life of Enoch actually overlap. In fact, Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born. And it is possible that Adam could have sat at a campfire with Enoch and passed down all of his experience, all of his knowledge, all of his wisdom and faith. And you read that and you think, wow, that's an incredible time to live. And you know what? Medical science may add years to your life, but only Christ can add life to your years. So we see, first off, an age of special blessing. But then, under this heading, Enoch in his times, notice this, an age of scientific breakthrough. This is also an age of scientific breakthrough. Now, to get this, we have to go back a chapter to the last part of Genesis chapter 4. But this was a time of incredible technological growth, because in Genesis 4, we read something about Adam's son Cain. Go back to verse 16 of chapter 4. Look at what is going on in this period as Enoch is coming on the earth. The Bible says, verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch, different Enoch, by the way, than the one we're reading about. And notice what Cain did. He built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And then if you drop down to verse 20, we find out some more interesting people that lived during this time. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe, so the first musicians. And Zillah bore Tubal Cain. He was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. So, an age of scientific breakthrough. You see it here. The descendants of Adam are beginning to found cities. They are figuring out animal husbandry. They are making music. They are becoming metal workers and so much more. Now, you think about this. Here's the generation who has to create civilization from scratch without power tools and without computers. If you and I had to go back, we would be in deep trouble, wouldn't we? But here's a parallel to today. Think about this. Just as Enoch's generation went through an industrial revolution, so too we are living in a fast-paced digital age where our technology advances exponentially, doesn't it? In fact, it moves so fast, you turn around twice and you're already behind. By the way, if you need help operating your computer or your television or your phone, just ask a 10-year-old. They'll teach you how to do it. It's amazing to me to see my kids. They're starting off light years ahead of where I did, and many of you, of course, can also say the same. But we're living in an age, like Enoch, of scientific breakthrough. In fact, you've probably been hearing a lot about something called AI, artificial intelligence. A recent Time article carried this headline, listen to this, "How the AI revolution will reshape the world." You ready to sign up for that? Well, here's a piece of that article. Listen to this. Over millennia, humanity have been shaped by successive waves of technology. The discovery of fire, the invention of the wheel, the harnessing of electricity, all were transformational moments for civilization. We are now facing, they say, a new wave of technology centered around AI, which has the potential to transform everything. Cashless commerce, brain implants, new cures for diseases, automated manufacturing, energy production, and travel. In other words, this new thing coming along, AI, is being sold as the fix-all. It's going to get us plugged into the matrix, and it sounds like we're on the cusp of utopia. But don't be so naive, right? We know that technology will not be able to fix our greatest problem, which is our broken and sinful condition. Amen? Technology is a tool and a test. It's a test that reveals the condition of the heart. Yes, technology has put man on the moon, and it's put power in our palm and medicine in our cabinets, but it has also filled our world with more destructive weapons of war, more addictive vices, more deception. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, a man is going to rise to power. He's called the beast in Revelation 13. John calls him the Antichrist, and we know that he's going to use technology to control the whole world. It's where we're headed. So I like to say it like this, is that when you see AI and you see newfangled technology, yes, we can benefit from it, but we need to know that this is the setup for the end time scenario. Amen? It's all moving toward a plan, and the final act of God's divine drama, I believe, is about to begin. The curtain's about to go up, and the Antichrist isn't who I'm looking for. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. He's the star of the show. And when you see these signs coming together, the Bible says to the redeemed, don't be filled with fear, be filled with faith, because look up, your redemption draws nigh. My friends, think about technology today. Our generation has more technology, and yet this generation is the most isolated, the most depressed, the most medicated, the most addicted, the most confused, and the most suicidal group of people that's ever lived on the face of the earth. There is no app that you can download that will deal with hopelessness, that will put meaning into your life, that will unlock for you the key of death. There's only one. His name is Jesus Christ, who can bring hope and peace and love and joy. And technology becomes idolatry when we use it to try and fill the existential void where God is supposed to go.
Right.
Amen? Billy Graham said it like this years ago, and I still think he's right. Billy Graham said, technology only makes man a more sophisticated sinner. That's the time that Enoch was living in, a time of scientific breakthrough, a time of special blessing. But then notice this, it was also a time, just like ours, of social breakdown. And I don't have to preach very long and hard about this, because you see it every single day as we witness the Titanic going down, as it were, in these United States of America. Social breakdown. Go back to chapter 4 and let me illustrate this for you. You see, Enoch lived in a day much like ours. I call it an age of anything goes. Wake up, you feel like changing your gender? Okay, go ahead. You wake up, you feel like putting something into your body to change yourself chemically? Huh, the government will help you to do that. Want to take a child out of the womb and just remove it from your life? Hey, we are funding that. An age of social breakdown. In Genesis 4, go to verse 23, and we're going to read about a man named Lamech. He was one of Cain's great-grandsons. He is a violent and reckless example of the lawlessness of the days of Enoch. Notice what it says, chapter 4, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, hello, plural, you see that? Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me and a young man for striking me. Sounds like gangster rap. He is bragging about taking life and having no remorse. Not only is he a polygamist, many wives, but the Bible says he's a cold-blooded killer. And this song composed by Lamech, here he brags about his wives and his spilling of blood, and he has no feeling of remorse. Kind of like our generation, right? I have my truth, and you have your truth, and leave me alone, and we expect all of reality to align with each individual whim and opinion. Now, if you keep reading over into chapter 6, if you go ahead, chapter 6 and verse 5, listen to the conditions of earth by the time that Noah shows up. Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only, what church? Evil continually. Sounds a lot like 2024, doesn't it? Think of the jarring contrast, my friends. While humanity is growing ever more technologically advanced, the social fabric is unraveling at the same time. Enoch is living in a cesspool, and the Bible says that by the time Noah arrives, mankind's mind is so mangled that all he can do is think about violence and lust and evil continually. My friend, as I said, you could rip that right out of Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 4, and here we are in 2024. Has much changed? Yes, we have better technology, but we're sinning and going down the same pathway with the pedal to the metal. Listen to this. Let's talk about the downhill slide going on right now in these United States. According to CNN, listen to this, Gen Z, they say, is the queerest generation ever. Do you think the LGBT agenda accomplished its goal? I think they did. They say that 28% of Gen Z identifies as gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender. You say, well, that doesn't affect me. Why should I care about that? Because this is the first time in American history where they tell us that the birth rate is decreasing. You see, the more sexual immorality that you have, the more abortion that you have, the more lesbian and gay transgender lifestyle that you have, the less the family matters and the less that we are reproducing ourselves and you die out. Just do the mathematics. Where does all this come from? Our godless universities and places of quote-unquote higher learning where they indoctrinate the next generation into Marxism, into atheism, into humanism, and they say, we don't need God to be good. We'll do it on our own. Well, I wish that I could tell you more good news, but there's bad news first. Do you know that slavery has never ended? Most people think slavery ended in 1865 with the ending of the Civil War and the Emancipation Proclamation. Nope. The global sex slave industry has currently, they say, abducted 50 million victims. And listen to how much money the sex slave generates every year. $150 billion every single year. That's more than all of professional sports combined. And it's happening, yes, in these United States. And I think if the truth be told, there's probably some very important, very powerful, very rich people who are tied up in it. And if the lid was pulled off and we could see who all was involved in it, we'd be shocked. Yeah. We're living just like Enoch's time, my friends. The U.S. Census Bureau tells us this, that 18.4 million children, that's one out of every four born in the United States, live without a father in the home. Do you know that a majority of the social ills that we are facing in our society today is because of the destruction of the family? Because of failing fathers. That's enough children, by the way, living without a father, to fill New York City twice and LA four times over. You see what Satan has done? He's destroyed the basic building block of society, which is the family. And if you can destroy the family, you can take any civilization down. That's the pathway we're going. Because of the current president's open border policy, listen to this, 7.2 million illegals have entered the country, leading to a surge in drugs, crime, and homelessness in many cities. And I know the drive-by media will tell you, oh, no, that's not true. But whatever they tell you, you believe the opposite of that. We saw an example of this in 2024, the murder of the Georgia college student Lakeland Riley from an illegal from Venezuela. Friends, are we living in the days of Enoch? You better believe it. Last week, this is seeped into the church. I'm sure you saw it if you pay attention. James River Church, a mega church in Springfield, Missouri, was called out when it hosted a men's conference, listen to this, which opened the event with a male stripper doing a pole dance. My friends, if you're ever at a Christian event and they open it like that, that's the moment you need to get up and leave. Because you're in an apostate church, you're in the church of Laodicea. My, look at the days we are in. 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul said, quote, in the last days, perilous times will come, friend. It's not off in the future, it's here right now. And if I wasn't rapture ready, if I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if I couldn't say I'm saved, I'm born again, I would make a beeline to the altar today. Amen? Because the government doesn't have the answer. Our nation can't be fixed by another election. The economy is broken. The internet is a cesspool of deception and lies. And friend, everywhere you turn, there is no answer down here. But there is a book that talks about a man who lived a perfect life, and he died for you and me, and he promises to be the resurrection and the life. And if you come to him, he'll change your life. And you can be a child of God, an Enoch, walking in a godless age, but having joy in your heart, having peace in your life, having the love of Christ take you through. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised as the world turns into madness. I love what Dr. Adrian Rogers said years ago. It's still true. He said, quote, "It's getting gloriously dark." What did he mean? He meant that as things fall apart spiritually and ethically and culturally and financially, oh friend, take note, they're falling into place prophetically. It's going exactly the way that God's word said it would just prior to the return of the Lord. So I don't have fear in my heart. I have faith because this word of God is true, and Jesus is who he claimed to be. And next time he comes, he won't be the gentle lamb. He'll be the lion in power and victory coming with the clouds. That's Enoch and his times. Let's move on and talk number two about Enoch and his testimony. Enoch and his testimony. Now, read very carefully chapter 5. Again, notice verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, so he became a dad at 65, he fathered Methuselah. And then verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. That's so important right there. Apparently, for the first 64 years of his life, Enoch was a good man, but he wasn't a godly man. Hey, you can go to church and be a good person and pay your taxes and vote the right way and do the right things and take care of your family. You can be a good man or a good woman, but you can still be lost. You can still not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch was a good man, but not a godly man. And then the Bible says in his 65th year, two events happened in his life that came together and changed his eternal destiny. First, the Bible says that he became a father. And how many of you men know when you become a dad, everything changes in a day? And then number two, the Bible says he began to walk with God. Now, notice this. Enoch stood in a long line of godly men, Adam and Seth and Enosh. But he had to come to a point in his life when he said, "The God of my fathers is now my God." That's an intersecting point that every man has to come to in his life. If you've been raised in church where the church of mom and daddy or grandma and grandpa, the Savior that you've grown up with has to become your God as well. That's why Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And there are a lot of young men who suddenly have to grow up from Peter Pan stage to big boy stage in a hurry when a baby is put in their arms and all of a sudden they realize, oh my, it's time to grow up. I'm responsible for another human being. Maybe my life is more than video games and porn and all the addictions out there in the world. Maybe it's time I ought to move out and get a job and be a man.
Right. Amen.
Now think about this. In Enoch's day, the world is growing ever wicked and dangerous. Then he becomes a father. They put a cute little screaming baby named Methuselah in his hands. And the gravity of being a man now settles in. And Enoch has to choose, how am I going to raise this boy? The world, he could look around and say, the world is going to hell. And yet his heritage, the people that he knew, Adam and his forefathers, told of another way to live, the walk of faith. And so the Bible says he began to walk with God. My Uncle Rick, who is a preacher as well, Rick McCarson, he tells a story that on the day that his firstborn son came kicking and screaming into the world, my cousin Justin, at that point in his life, he said he knew that he was not really living for the Lord the way that he should have been. And these are the old time style of delivery rooms where they have the glass and you can see into the natal unit and you can look through the glass and see the babies as they have them cribbed there. He said that a friend of his from work came to visit him and they're looking through the glass and they're talking about the little boy, my cousin Justin, that's there. And this man turned to my uncle and I think the Holy Spirit put these words in his mouth. He said to my uncle, he said, "Well, Rick, it's time to decide. How are you going to raise that boy? You going to raise him to go to heaven or are you going to raise him to go to hell?" And my Uncle Rick said that those words stuck in his craw and helped him to realize that there were lives attached to his, and now he had to make the decision, am I going to walk by faith or am I going to see my kids go off in a different direction? My friend, I can tell you on the day that my firstborn son came into this world, by the way, my wife deserves a gold medal, 23 hours of labor. I don't know how you ladies do it. They put that baby in my hands. It wasn't really real for me until I held the child, till I held Daniel in my hands. And then I realized, oh my gosh, everything's different now. And I got to go home a few hours after the delivery and take a shower and get cleaned up. And I remember the Lord and I having a little moment together by the bed. And I got down on my knees and I said, "Lord, I don't have to be a good pastor. I don't have to be a well-known preacher. I don't have to be successful. I don't have to be this and that. But Lord, I do have to be a godly dad. I do have to walk with you. So Lord, help me to walk with you, to be the husband that you've called me to be and the father that you've called me to be. Because Jesus, I can't do it alone." Amen. I saw this on social media the other day and it struck me and I wrote it down. Listen to this. Quote, "There is a 2% chance your child will become a professional athlete. There is a 0.0086 chance your child will become a famous celebrity. But there is a 100% certainty that your child will stand before Jesus. So what are you teaching your kids?" Some of us are teaching our next generation that ball is more important than walking with the Lord. Because when it comes down to coming to church or going to the ball field, we always vote for the ball field rather than the church. God help us. Or whatever obstacle it might be that would keep us as parents from leading our children and the next generation. Well, we got to move on. In this brief epistle in the New Testament called Jude, it's the vestibule to Revelation. It's right there before the end. Jude tells us something interesting about Enoch, that Enoch was a preacher and a prophet. Look at what Jude 14 and 15 says about this man. Quote, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds and of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" That's a lot of ungodlies. But notice this, Enoch is given incredible prophetic sight to peer way down the corridors of time to, yes, even the second coming of Christ. Did you see what it says there? That he sees the Lord coming with 10,000s of his holy ones? That's the second coming of Christ. In fact, you might say this, Enoch was the first fire and brimstone preacher because he preached about the judgment of God. And his prophetic ministry not only spoke about Christ's return way off in the distance, but it also included a warning to his generation of an even more urgent judgment. And you get a clue of this when you look at the strange name that he applied to his son, Methuselah. What a weird name. You would probably just mispronounce it and ignore it as you read through Genesis 5. But you know, each one of these names carries special meaning. And Methuselah means this. When you study its original language, Methuselah means when he dies, it shall be sent. Do you imagine naming a child that? When he dies, it shall be sent. Can you please go get the crescent wrench out there? When he dies, it shall be sent. Could you please shut up? I can't even hear myself think. When he dies, what shall be sent? That's the question. Well, interestingly, when you go through all of Genesis 5 and you figure out the timeline of the birth and the death of these pre-flood patriarchs, what you discover is the very year that Methuselah dies is also the very year that God sends the flood. You see? And I love the way that Warren Wiersbe explains this. Listen to what he said. He said, quote, "If we make the year of Adam's creation year one, and we calculate the years in the genealogy of Genesis 5, we discover that Methuselah was born in the year 687. Add the number of years he lived, 969, so that when we arrive at the year 1656, that's the year that Methuselah died. By doing some more addition in the genealogy, we discovered that Noah was born in the year 1056 from Adam, and he was 600 years old when the flood came, which meant 600 plus 1056, 1656, the very year that Methuselah died. You say, preacher, why is that important? Because Methuselah goes down as the person in the Bible who lives longer than anybody else, 969 years. And isn't it fitting of the mercy and the grace of God that he would give man the max grace period to repent, believe, and get on the ark before the judgment of God came on the earth? You see, the Bible says in Ezekiel 18 that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says that God is not slack concerning his promises, but that he is what? Long-suffering. So that what? All may come unto repentance. Now you and I can get selfish about this, can't we? I'd be okay if the Lord came back today, wouldn't you? If you're saved and born again, you can say yes. In fact, we say that, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But you know what? Every day that the Lord tarries his second coming is another day of mercy and grace for a whosoever will to hear and have faith and be convicted and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad, some of you, that Jesus didn't come back 25 years ago when you were lost and you were living like hell and you didn't want God and you were running from God? Aren't you glad that Jesus held back and didn't come then, because there was more time for you to hear, more time for you to repent, more time for you to come to the cross and get under the blood and be saved. Praise God for his mercy. You know, I heard a story about a preacher. True story. Heard a story about a preacher. He preached a hard message, kind of like the one I'm giving you here today. This preacher, he preached long and hard about death and eternity and heaven and hell. And many people did not take kindly to his sermon. Imagine that. One old man came up to shake the preacher's hand at the end of the service. As the old man shook the preacher's hand, he said, "Preacher, I want to thank you for preaching it by the book." He said, "There was a time in my life when I would have been fighting mad at a preacher trying to scare people out of hell and into heaven." The preacher said, "Well, thank you, sir." He said, "But if you don't mind me asking, what is it that changed your mind?" And the old man gave this answer. He said, "I had a dream one night, preacher." He He said, in the dream, it was the most terrifying thing I've ever lived through in my life. He said, it was so real. I felt like I was there. He said, in my dream, I closed my eyes in death. And I stood before a thrice holy God. And I heard the saddest, most tragic words that anybody could ever hear. Depart from me. I never knew you. And he said, the bottom opened up below me. And he said, I started falling. And I fell into darkness, into gloom, into hopelessness. And he said, I began to fall and fall and fall into this bottomless pit. And he said, preacher, he said, there's only one thing scarier than hell. Preacher said, what is it, sir? He said, when I was falling into that black void of suffering, he said, my coworkers passed by me, and my wife passed by me, and my children passed by me, and as they passed by me, falling into the pit of hell, they said this to me, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? My God. That's who Enoch was. He stood before his generation, the only man walking with God, and said, listen, I'm telling you, there's judgment coming, but there's a way. There's a truth. There's a life. Oh my God, help us. Vance Havner said it like this years ago. He said, far too many preachers today are playing a lullaby when they need to be sounding an alarm. The result is slumbering saints who come to church wearing a don't disturb sign. Isn't that what they're doing in a lot of our churches today? Don't disturb me with the truth, preacher. Just tell me what I want to hear so I can go out feeling more comfortable in my sin. Not here. As long as I have air in my lungs, as long as I have strength in my body, hey, this book right here is an equal opportunity offender. And if you just open it and preach it in today's culture, they'll say, you can't say that. That's hate speech. No, that's thus saith the Lord. And yes, it's bad news in the beginning, but it's the bad news that makes the good news so good that I don't have to die in my sin. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to live in depression and addiction. I don't have to become a statistic in this generation. I can know God. I can walk with God. I can have the touch of God on my life. Hallelujah. Enoch and his testimony. Enoch and his times. And then thirdly, I got to finish right here because I'm running out of oxygen. Enoch and his translation. Enoch and his translation. And I'm not talking about the King James Version either. I'm talking about his translation into glory. Notice Hebrews 11:5, he's in the hall of faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. You may be surprised to learn this. But my friend, Enoch is one of seven raptures in the Bible. Do you know that there's seven raptures in the Bible? Five are historical. Two are yet in the future. Enoch is the first one taken up into heaven. But you know who else was taken up? Elijah, chariot of fire. Jesus, Acts chapter 1. Philip, he wasn't taken to heaven, but his body was transported from one location to another after he led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ in Acts chapter 8. Then Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the next event, my friend, on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then the book of Revelation also tells of the rapture of the two witnesses that happens at the midpoint in Revelation chapter 11. But notice this, Enoch and Noah stand out as archetypes of the last days. Enoch pictures the church, yes, you and I, who will be called away bodily to heaven if the Lord returns just before the end time judgment begins. And Noah, he pictures those who will go through the tribulation storm, such as the tribulation saints and the Jewish people and the 144,000 witnesses. But Enoch was rapture ready because the Bible says he walked with God. And my friend, if you walk with God, you don't have to get ready. You stay ready. When you keep your face in that word, when you keep your life pure and you keep your service in the church, you continually obey the Holy Spirit. That's walking with God so that you're ready at any time for the Lord Jesus Christ to split the skies to come and take you home. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, that the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Therefore, be ready. Be ready, amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command and with the voice of the archangel, with the shout of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. I said to meet the Lord in the air. I don't think some of you are as excited as you ought to be. I'm talking about a one-way ticket straight to glory. Hey, they can have my stuff. They can have my house and my cars and my bills, and I'm going to leave all my problems behind. Because I think the coming of the Lord is going to solve about every problem that you and I have got, child of God. I'm talking about changing my zip code from 28715 to 777 Glory Way. I've got a Savior to worship. I've got streets of gold to dance on. I've got a crown I want to throw at His feet. I want to serve Him throughout all eternity, Brother Clifford. It just gets better for the child of God as the eternal ages roll on. My stars, help us, God. But what about those who are left behind? John Phillips said this. He said, every sign suggests that today we stand where Enoch stood on the verge of rapture, just before God's judgment moves across the earth. And one of these days, God is going to take home to heaven not just a champion, but a church. Millions of people will suddenly, mysteriously, and unmistakably go missing. Parents will wake up to find their children gone from their beds. Husbands and wives will reach for a hand and they will grasp thin air. Surgeons, teachers, pilots, and policemen will be snatched away in the middle of their daily tasks. There will be worldwide shock and awe. The coming of Christ, he said, is so close that I've stopped looking for the signs and started listening for the sounds. Amen. Amen. Many years ago, there was a little girl who came back from Sunday school. And her mama asked her, what'd you learn about today, honey? And the little girl said, well, my teacher told us about Enoch. Oh, said mother. Well, what did your teacher say about him? Here's what the little girl said. He said, mama, our teacher told us that Enoch lived a long time ago and that every day God would come by Enoch's house, knock on the door, and say, Enoch, would you like to go with a walk with me today? And Enoch would go walking with God. Well, I guess this went on for a long while, the little girl said. And every day as Enoch walked with God, they walked a little bit further. A little bit further the next day. A little bit further the next day. And then the teacher said, mama, that one day they walked so far and it got so late in the day that God turned to Enoch and he said, Enoch, we've walked a really long way. And we're closer to my house than your house. So why don't you just go ahead and come with me? And so Mama Enoch went to be with the Lord. Our musicians are coming as we prepare for a time of invitation. Friend, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. Maybe you don't have a walk with the Lord.
You're like a prodigal far and away. You can't feel God. You can't hear God. But something today in this message has resonated with you. Listen, eternity is just a heartbeat away. Christ could come today, or it could be next year, or it could be 100 years. I don't know. But you can get ready right now. Because the blood that Jesus shed on the cross is still for you. Still for whosoever will. It can still save and redeem. It can still take your broken pieces of your life and put it back together. So if you will, as you stand to your feet today, we're going to sing, Grace, Grace, Marvelous Grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. As Preston leads us, maybe you need to come today. If you're burdened for somebody, yes, you can pray at your seat, but you can come to the altar. If you need a mountain moved, if you need prayer from somebody on staff or somebody in the church, you come and pray. This altar is open for anyone for any reason. You be obedient to how the Lord is leading right now.